What an awesome morning so far, and what a privilege to be able to worship in freedom each week. And I love it when our students lead, and they just do an amazing job. I love their hearts for the Lord, and I love the way they lead us to Him. I'd like to just share with you three things that are exciting things that are coming up. This is an awkward place in the service to do it, but it's the only place I know where to put it today in light of what we're doing. So if you can just kind of bear with me. This is actually great news. It's just an announcement in the very middle of what we're doing. But we have announced at our annual vision casting and budget meeting some different initiatives, things we were working on. I want to give you an update on those just quickly. Upstairs, we have a deck that was a fantastic idea when we built the building. The problem is it's difficult to use. So we're enclosing that deck so we have more effective space for our students. And construction will begin on that this week. So you'll start to see that. And we're excited for the space that will give to our students. And then secondly, as a part of Vision 2025, we have this land just across the parking lot, across the street here. And we're permitting right now on plans for a 121 community park. There'll be a small sports kind of area with pavilion, a couple of grills. It'll be great for the community around us, great for our church body to be able to utilize that. And then thirdly, when we moved into this space, we cast the vision that we knew we were landlocked, we knew we were in limited on space, and the vision always was to start other sites and to have other locations. And we have contract on land in Keller right now. God's kind of unfolded that for us right after Christmas. And on May 19th, 4 o'clock, we're going to have a meeting together to talk about the details of what that might look like. And then for those who are members of 121, we'll vote on that day for the purchase of the land. So if you'd put that as a placeholder on your calendar, that would be fantastic. And then certainly any questions or anything before then, we'd love to have those conversations with you. Our elders and our lead staff will be able to dialogue with you. So excited about what God's been doing. That's all part of what He's been doing. And we're just starting to see some of those things really unfold for us now and excited about that. So thank you for that opportunity and love walking together as a church in it. If you'll turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1, we're doing a one-off today. We just finished a series on thinking about evangelism, sharing our faith. Today, we're honoring our seniors in high school. They're graduating out, and each year, we'll take a Sunday to just honor them and encourage them, challenge them, let them know we're behind them. And at 11 o'clock, they'll all be in here live. And they'll be presented to the church. At the end of our time here this morning at 9:15, this service, we'll have a slideshow that shows you who those seniors are. But I'd like for us to think about, while I've aimed the message at our seniors, I actually believe these things are just as relevant for you and for me as they are for our seniors. And then I'd also like you to think about these things as a way to pray for and encourage those graduates that are going out. So we can all be a part today of what God is doing in their lives. I was sent an article the other day called Gen Z and the Draw to Serious Faith. Gen Z, just for reference, is age 13 or so to 27. So anyone that falls in that range, when you hear about Gen Z, these are the general characterizations of that age group. And in this article, it's about the seriousness of faith, the humility of faith, and the joyfulness of faith. And they characterize Gen Z as having a seriousness or a weightiness about the faith. And that's encouraging today. I was at something a few weeks ago, and they were talking about Gen Z, and there's probably about 20% of Gen Z that are really serious about their faith, really following after Christ. There's 10% of Gen Z that'll just say, forget it, not interested in God, not interested in Jesus, not interested in the church, I'm out on the whole deal. And there's 70% that say they're curious about Jesus. 70%. And what we've talked about the last few weeks is we have the opportunity to engage that curiosity with them. They're interested in Jesus. And there's a weightiness to that. We've seen that as evidence on college campuses all over the nation today as students are gathering by the thousands in multiple places in worship and before God, in confession before Him of their sin, and allowing God to transform them and to shape them. So these are challenging times. These are encouraging times on both fronts. The way I want to think about encouraging our seniors today is looking at Daniel and his three friends in the first three chapters of the book of Daniel. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And there's five things that I see in here that will be ways that we can live out and follow God in the way He's called us to follow. So I want us to wrap around this idea of determining to gladly and seriously follow God. Each word in there matters. Determine to gladly and seriously follow God. It's not going to happen because we luck into it. It's not going to happen because our emotions are going to feel our way into it. We're not going to be opinionated into it. If we're going to follow God, and if our seniors that are graduating are going to follow Him, then what it will require from each of them is a determination to both gladly and seriously follow Him. And so there's five things I'd like to think about under that idea. And these guys are perfect for us today because Daniel and his friends have been taken out of what is familiar to them in Israel, and they've been taken as exiles in the late 500s BC into Babylon. And there is an attempt to assimilate them into that culture, away from their God and away from their people. They were living as exiles. I believe that's absolutely no different than the way our culture continues to roll. The person that is following Jesus is the exile today. We're not living in what we thought we were living in. I don't know we were living in it 20 years ago either, but we probably thought we were. And today, I'm certain that more and more hostility towards God and from the culture towards those who are followers of God, we're thought of as the ones who are dangerous. We're thought of as the ones who are hostile. We're the ones that have our morals flipped upside down. It is flipped. We are exiles in this world. But there is a way to live in it as exiles, both gladly and seriously. And that comes in a relationship with God Himself. There's five things I think that will help us from these guys as we tether ourselves to God's word in thinking about how we can go about determining to do this. We begin with this thought. Understand the times. If we're going to follow God well, then we must understand the times in which we live. These young men understood. They didn't just let something happen to them. They actually happened to it because they understood what was going on. What did they understand? Well, let's get the setting. Start in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 1. The king has gathered of Babylon. He's gathered these guys up. Verse 4, youths in whom was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now, if we use our language today, what they are doing, they are re-educating these young men. They are doing everything they can to assimilate them into their culture. And they're trying to place on them a different and new identity than who they are. And they are getting them to assimilate in such a way that they would affirm everything about the Babylonian gods in their way, and to affirm it and to celebrate it, to use today's language. That is what is going on. It's a re-education, and it's a three-year period. Verse 5, the king appointed them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and he appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. This wasn't a J term, an I term, a quick 1 week course. This wasn't an online offering. This was a 3-year immersion into the Babylonian culture, which was totally against the culture of God. This is what they found themselves in. I believe we live in a culture today where we're trying to be reassimilated, our identity to be changed, what we affirm and celebrate, totally different than what we believe. Same. This is 586, 587 BC, somewhere in there. Same thing happening today. We need to be aware of what our culture is teaching and the way it's shaping in regard to sexuality, regard to gender, regard to scientism, which says that's the only truth that exists, the philosophy, the slogan, the way we're living today of live your truth, the idea that there are multiple ways, the ideas of oppressor and oppressed. We need to understand what sits behind a number of things that go on in our culture today, to understand the times so that we can respond well to it and we don't become shaped by it. One of the ways that we can do that is in our studies. Kirby Anderson leads a ministry called Probe. I've leaned on those men and women for years for apologetics, for worldview. They deal with every kind of question I think you can try to ask. He's taken a lot of heat over time, but Kirby Anderson, when he was a young man, he got his master's degree in evolutionary biology so that he would understand the other side and be able to respond with a biblical worldview to evolutionary biology. There are those today that have studied behavioral psychology, and they sit behind so much of the digital world that is continually shaping the way that we think and what we do. How cool would it be if some of our students would study behavioral psychology, and instead of using it to manipulate us and shape us and take advantage of children, teenagers, that they'd in turn understand how it works and use it for the good of God's glory in a way that people can be encouraged and built up and not shaped into the things of our day. I think to understand our times, it's important that we're able to ask questions. One of the things we hear from those who have deconstructed their faith is that they were in the church and the church didn't allow them to ask their questions or to bring their doubts, that they were not allowed to do that. They felt like they were shut down when they were asked. I hope that we've been a church body that you can ask whatever question you want. We're not afraid of the questions and we're not afraid of the doubts. We can actually grow stronger through the questions and through the doubts. It's the way we can actually understand our times and understand how God speaks to our times. So I would cheer us on today that anybody that's younger than us that asks us a question and we don't know the answer to the question, we don't want to shut the question down. We just want to say, good question, I haven't thought about that. Or good question, I've had that question myself. Or good question, let's together go find an answer to that question if we can. Bring your doubts, bring your questions. For our students when they go off, for those who do go off, not all of them are, but those who do. When you run into things that you're thinking, oh, wow, I never heard that before. I didn't know that about the Bible. I didn't know somebody had that view about creation. I didn't know this or that. Don't be afraid of the questions and the things you hear, but don't be afraid to come back to people who can help you work through those. I want to work through that together. That's how we understand the times and how to work through them. Well, it wasn't just a re-education, it was also a renaming in verse 7. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So it was a re-education, and it was also a renaming. And the names that they were renamed were names that reflected the Babylonian gods. And they were simply trying to change their identity with their name, as well as with the ways that they were re-educating them. Now, today we live in a culture where we have to be really careful to understand what's being said almost every word, we need to ask what the definition of that word is from the person who's talking about it. And that's starting with the very name of God. When you talk about God, what are you talking about when you talk about God? This is what I have in my mind. I want to be careful to assume that we're talking and not assume that we're talking about the same God, because I don't know what you're saying when you say God. When you talk about Jesus, I don't know how you're talking about him right now. I need to know what you mean when you're talking about who Jesus is, and let's make sure we're on the same page of who Jesus is when we're talking about him, or that becomes our conversation. But everything today seems to be up for grabs, and everything's probably too strong, but it's close. It just seems like we need to be really careful to understand it with all the renaming that's going on and redefining. To understand our times, there are people trying to put that on us. We need to be careful that we don't allow that to be put on us. Now, verse 8 actually is what tethers us into this whole thing. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. The first part of that phrase, Daniel made up his mind. Depending on what translation of the Bible you have, it might say that Daniel determined, or it might say that Daniel set his heart upon, or it might say that Daniel set his mind upon. All of those are reasonable translations of that phrase, and that's where I anchor this whole thing today. Because Daniel determined, he set his mind on, and he had his limits. He understood what was going on in the Babylonian culture. They put the name on him, but here he said, I'm not going with the whole food plan. Why the food? Why'd he hold his ground there? It could simply be that he's letting them know his dependence is not on the Babylonian king and the king's food. His dependence is on God himself. And so he asks if he can have a different diet. Now, I don't believe the intention of what Daniel did was so that a book could be written a few thousand years later on a Daniel eating plan. Fine if that works for you. That was not the main idea. The main idea is to let them know, hey, I am dependent on God. I'm not dependent on the king and his food. It became a 10-day test for him. And after 10 days, he and his friends ended up being more healthy than everybody else by doing this particular diet. Now, when we talk about setting our mind today, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul has something to say about the same idea that Daniel did. He says, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the way we keep our mind set and determined is to continually renew it on the things of God. And that enables us then to speak into that which is not of God. Daniel and his friends pass this test. And I would say today it would be worth testing ourselves. Felicia Wu Song is a PhD cultural sociologist at Westmont College in California. She teaches one class, Identity and an Internet and Society course. And in that course, she challenges her students to do a 24-hour digital media fast. It's 24 hours. She's testing them. I've shared this often. I think it's a great way to test what controls us, what does not. A friend of mine years ago, every 30 days, he would test himself on something. He would take 30 days and fast from wine just to make sure it didn't have control of him. Then he'd take something else and make sure it didn't have control of him. And so there's testing. And so to understand the times, understand how we're functioning with a sound mind in the times, sometimes we need to eliminate some things to figure out, is it controlling me or am I able to use it for God's good? Social media, there's good things in there for sure, but it is a shaping force of our hearts and minds. And we would be wise to figure out, like Daniel, maybe we do some tests to get ourselves outside of that which is coming at us at such a fast rate. So everything goes well. They understand the times. They do well in the midst of it. They get God's favor as they move through it towards the end of chapter 1. And it's God that gives them everything that they need for it. So understand the times. If we're going to determine and gladly and seriously follow after God, there's a second thing, and that's to seek God's wisdom. Not the wisdom of the day, but God's wisdom. In Daniel chapter 2, the king is having some dreams. Usually his people around him can interpret those dreams. They were unable to do so. This particular king, Nebuchadnezzar, he's a hothead, he's volatile, and he basically says, look, you can't interpret the dreams, so I'm going to have you all killed. Well, that included Daniel and his friends. So Daniel then steps into the moment, which I believe is a way that we can live well as believers. Not to run away from the moment, but to step into the moment. Daniel doesn't run, he steps into it. And the way he steps into this moment is to seek God's wisdom. Verse 19 of chapter 2, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. Daniel acknowledges that the wisdom and power belong to God. Everything is God's, and so he's seeking God's wisdom. If we're going to walk well in following after God, it will be living in a rhythm of seeking his wisdom in prayer, tethered to his word. We have everything we need, the wisdom we need to handle any circumstance in this world, in God's word. We seek God's wisdom, and that's an ongoing rhythm. Daniel had a rhythm of morning, afternoon, and night of prayer. Paul in 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. So it's not just set aside times, it's all the time. Seeking the wisdom of God, tied to the word of God. There's a third thing here that's helpful for us from these guys to walk in this kind of determination. By the way, Jonathan Edwards, who led one of the great awakenings in our country, when he was a young man, he resolved, determined, and he set up a rule of life for himself with a number of these things. And I think that would be a healthy way for us to think about being determined and resolved, is to have a rule of life according to God's word. These are some things that could be a part of that. The third thing here is to do life together. In chapter 2, it goes well for Daniel. He's able to interpret the dreams of the king. And at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is pleased. He honors Daniel. He praises the God of Daniel. And in verse 48, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. So now he's the leader of them all in this country where he's the one that's not originally a part of it. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. God honors Daniel for the way he's living, and then it's advantage for Daniel's friends. And they're walking this together. Jermaine, who leads our students, sent me this thought the other day from a book called Taboo. The devil is the master of 1v1 spirituality. If it's me versus the devil, I rarely win. But if I have a couple of teammates with me, the devil's not very good at guarding 2 or 3 or 4 or 6 people at once. That doesn't mean we can't win one-on-one, by the way. It just means our odds increase when we're doing life together with like-minded people that are following after God. In Proverbs 13:20, it says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. What I'll say to our students directly today, one of the most important things that you'll do when you leave here, if you're leaving, is the choices of friends that you make. If you walk with wise ones who are also following after God, good things will happen. If you choose foolish friends that are not walking after God, bad things are coming your way. It's not hard. That's what God says again and again in his word. I believe our parents, our youth workers, our staff, our interns, have set such a great pace for our students that when I talk to our students directly here at 11, I'm not going to look at them as if they need to hopefully have somebody that will grab them up to be their friend so they don't fall. We've raised our kids here to be leaders. And our expectation, hope, is they'll be the ones that are gathering up others and bringing them along to be wise followers of God. There's a fourth thing that's helpful here. It's to worship God only. If we're going to seriously and gladly follow God, and if we're determined to do that, then we need to decide now that we're going to worship God only. There's not other options. There's not other gods that are an option. God only is the option. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he's a little bit full of himself. He makes an image of gold, wants everybody to bow down and worship it. And if you don't, then he's going to kill you. So it's pretty simple. When the instruments play, bow down. If you don't, you're out. And you'll be cast into a furnace of blazing fire. But there were certain Jews in verse 12 of chapter 3 whom you've appointed, so his administrative people are tattletaling at this point, certain Jews whom you've appointed over the administration, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, O king, they've disregarded you, and they don't serve your gods or worship the golden image which you've set up. Now, they've been faithful to serve the king as far as they can serve the king without violating their God. But at this point, they're saying, no, we're not going to bow down or serve your gods. Nebuchadnezzar is not happy about that. He breaks out into a rage. He gives orders for these guys to come before him. He says, hey, is this true, what I've heard about you? And then he's going to give them another shot at it in verse 15. But if you don't worship, he said, you'll immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? By the way, if we get in on the mission of God, it's exciting. You never know what's coming your way. And when we talk about depending on God, this is their only option right now, is to depend on God. And they are depending on him as a worshiper. It's only God's name that's worthy to be worshiped. He's the only one that's worthy. He's worthy when we gather like this, and he's worthy when we walk out of these doors for him to be the center of every aspect of our lives. He's worthy to be worshiped, God and God alone. In John chapter 4, verse 23, it says, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. See, God is seeking worshipers, those who will center their lives on him as the one who's worthy of it all. And again, we see that evidenced all over the country and week to week on college campuses, in worship gatherings, on probably most every campus our students will be going to. There is a weightiness and a seriousness about the hearts of our students in Gen Z today that are tracking after God. And as we sang earlier, and Jermaine sent me a text the other day, I asked him, I said, hey, what would you say today? Because he's saying it all the time to them, to our students. He said, one thing I'd make sure they hear is it's not their happiness that God is after. God's after their holiness. And there's a number of ways that God will do that to make us holy before him, to shape our character before him. I read a book years ago about marriage. It said, what if marriage wasn't meant for happiness, but it was meant for holiness? That's a whole different mindset when I go in. Because all of life as a follower of God is about being shaped into the character and image of God himself. And he's a holy God and a pure and radiant God. And he's looking for the same from those who are his. Worship God only. And then the fifth thing this decision has to be made now on the fifth one and probably every day. And it's to embrace a life of no compromise. Will you decide now, as people who can be role models for the next generation, to embrace a life of no compromise, but a life that gladly and seriously follows after God? These are three of my favorite verses in Scripture, in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter." Now just imagine, you've got these guys standing before the king. This is the ruler of the nation. And they just told him, "We don't have to give you an answer." Verse 17, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." So if it be so, our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us. And they spoke confidently that he would. Verse 18, though, "But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up." If it be so, our God will deliver us. But even if he does not, I'm not bowing down to your gods and serving them. I think what they're saying there is what Gregory of Nyssa said, that we have an ambidextrous faith, that we both welcome the pleasures that God brings and we welcome the afflictions that God brings. Because in both of those, God will make us more like him in his holiness and in his character. To embrace a life of no compromise is to be willing to embrace a life of suffering. I don't think this was the life plan of these guys. Hey, you know what? When we're growing up, I can't wait till we get shipped out of our country and try to get assimilated into another one that we don't believe a thing that they believe. And then we're going to spend the next several decades of our life in that country. I don't think that was their life map. And oftentimes God does things because he has different purposes for us. And we want to be able to move in the flow of what God's doing and not compromise on any of those things. This particular time, it turned out good for them. And they were delivered out of the furnace of blazing fire. The king looks in and he sees them. They've been thrown into the fire. They're walking around in it. There's a fourth person in there. And he's trying to figure it out because they just put three in there. And many people believe that's the pre-incarnate Christ that was walking with them through the fire. So we may think that no one understands our suffering. We can know for sure that Christ does, because he suffered more deeply than any human being will ever suffer. And he'll walk with us through it, through our pleasures and through our suffering. They're rescued out, and God gets glorified by the king. Now, I want us to be careful as we talk about this, because determination can sound like I'm the one that's getting it done. If I'm just determined today, then I'm going to be able to do this. I'll be able to walk in the mission of God. I'll be able to walk in the rhythm of God, of worship and small group community and of being alone with God. And then I'm going to be full on for him. That's what I'm going to do every day. We just said be determined to do that. This is not a self-determination. That's failure every day. That will be discouraging, and we'll probably bow out. In Luke 9:51, we just go to just Jesus. Our live weekend theme for our students was just Jesus. And the only way we actually live what I just described is just Jesus. In Luke 9:51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. That is a turning point in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. It would be at Jerusalem that he would then lay his life down on the cross so that you and I could experience the forgiveness of God, that we could be freed up from all those times we failed him, sinned against him. We could be freed up from the condemnation and the guilt and the shame of all those times we've sinned against him. But he was determined, and he was not only determined, but in the garden, he was much like our friends at the end of Daniel 3 in Luke 22, 42. He said, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." It's, "God, if you would you remove the wrath you're about to pour on me? And then if not, though, your will be done." It's an ambidextrous faith. "God, rescue me. If you don't, I'm still in." There was never a compromise. He was determined that his life would be laid down for you and for me so that we'd have the opportunity to have life. It was both serious-minded and joyful. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we're told to fix our minds on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. "For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." Jesus lived a life of perfection and no compromise. Jesus understood his times. In Christ himself are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He knew what it was to walk in small group community with his disciples. He worshiped God only. Christ in us. The only way we live the life God has called us to live, and to our students to make a difference on their campus, in their workplace, in the military, wherever it is they're headed, is to abide deeply in Christ, Christ in them, and the Spirit of God who comes in when we both repent and believe in Jesus. And it's the Spirit of God that will give us the power to live the life that God has invited us into. The radical person today is not the person protesting on our college campuses. They think they're the radicals. The radical person today is the person who yields to Jesus Christ and follows him fully all the days of his or her life. That's the radical person today, the one that's the follower of Jesus. Father, thank you for this space with your word. Thank you for the time we've had to worship in song. And thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to be a part of what you're doing in the lives of our seniors today. I pray, God, we would be prayerful for them. And God, as we see their pictures here in just a moment, I pray, God, that it would stir our hearts to pray for them, to cheer them on, to encourage them. Help us know, God, how we can be ongoing models, examples, encouragers of what it is to have a serious-minded faith, to have a glad faith in you, God. And I pray that in them, that your name would be glorified and honored. And I pray in the powerful name of Jesus today. Amen.